Today's message is one of what we call a requested sermon. Now, if you're a visitor here, you may not know what that means. In the bulletin, we have a little tear-off section. And someone wrote a question and said, what is the church's stance on the Bible? Well, that's easy to answer. We're going to the Bible. We're going to the answer. Now, you're saying, would you really do something? Yes, if you have a question, somebody else has a question. So we do requested sermons. Now, I may not always do it the very next week. You must bear with me. But I will get to that answer. If you're afraid to ask, don't be afraid to ask. I'll get to it. But today's sermon is one of those requested ones. Now, we're going to be in 2 Timothy. And if you're a visitor today, this is going to be a hard-hitting sermon. There's no fluff here, no stuff. So bear with me. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in the view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers who say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardships. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge the duties of your ministry. Now, a person's last words are significant. And a great person's last words are really significant. They are a window that helps us look into his or her heart. Or measure that helps us evaluate their life. Let's word it that way. In this chapter, we have the Apostle Paul's last recorded words to Timothy and to the church. It is interesting that Paul expresses no regrets for his life as he was coming to the end of his life. He even forgave those who made his situation difficult. And if you want to read about him forgiving them, that's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. More than 17 people are mentioned or referred to in this epistle, or the book in our modern language. It's called a book. Which shows that Paul was a friend maker and a soul winner. Though his own days were numbered, Paul thought of others. The apostle gave his final admonitions to Timothy, and then he backed up each one of them with a reason. And today we're going to be spending our day looking at one of them. God's Word. Now many Bibles have labeled this chapter 3, as the coming apostate. And they label chapter 4, the charge to preach sound preaching. Now, man has added those labels to the chapter for our understanding, and they are good labels for these chapters. Now, if you have a King James Bible, it says to Timothy, I charge thee. I love that wording. I charge thee. Now, if you have an NIV Bible, it says, I give you this charge. This was a serious moment. Paul wanted Timothy to sense the importance of it. Can you picture this in your mind? Final letter going out. I want you to know what's happening. It is serious, not only because Paul is facing death, but even more because Paul and Timothy one day would be judged when Christ appeared. It would do us all good to occasionally reflect on that fact. That one day, we're going to face God and all our works will be judged. There is a standard. And for one thing, this realization should encourage us to do our work more carefully and faithfully. It would also deliver us from the fear of man. For after all, our final judge is God, not man. Doesn't one think, you don't care what man thinks, you care what God thinks of what you're doing. Finally, the realization that God will one day judge our works encourages us to keep going even when we face difficulties. We are serving Him, not ourselves. Preach the word. That is the main responsibility that Paul shared in this section. Everything else in this section is related to it. The original Greek word translated preach here means to preach like a herald. In Paul's day, because we don't have heralds nowadays, in Paul's day, a ruler had a special herald who made announcements to the people. Now we have Twitter and Facebook and all that other stuff, and they never get it right. He was commissioned by the ruler to make his announcements in a loud, clear voice so that everyone could hear. He was not an ambassador with the privilege of negotiating. His was a messenger, and to proclaim what he'd heard and what needed to be heeded. Not to heed the ruler's messenger was serious. To abuse the messenger was even worse. Timothy was to herald God's word with the authority of heaven behind him. The word of God is what the sinners and saints both need. It is a pity that many churches have substituted other things for preaching of the word. Things that may be good in their place, but they are bad when they replace the proclamation of God's holy word. I've seen what preaching the word of God can do in churches and individual lives. And I can affirm that nothing can take its place. God's word is the rock. There is a solid foundation. There is a solid standard. There, one that does not change. And that standard is God's holy word. Now, we are members. Our church is a member of the Wesleyan Church. If you're a visitor today, we call ourselves Cornerstone Community Church, but we are a Wesleyan church. And now, we have many styles and many sizes of church. We have churches as large as 12-stone church, where 17,000 people attend across their campuses on one service. And we have one as small as Biddle, Montana, which averages 12 weekly. One thing matters. We don't change God's word. The word changes us. It is a standard we hold to. Now, one, like I said, we are gathered here today. We're part of the Wesleyan Church. And this might be wordy. And you're going to bear with me because I don't want to mess this up. So I have, from what we call our discipline, right? This is vitally important. The Wesleyan Church's stance on the Bible. Now, allow me to share. I'm going to share two things from the discipline. So you're going to say, well, yeah, he's going to read it. Well, I don't want to mess it up because a lot of words we don't normally use in normal conversation. But hear it all out. We believe that the books of the Old and New Testament constitute the Holy Scriptures, and they are the inspired and infallible written word of God, fully inerrant in their original manuscripts and superior to all human authority, and have been transmitted to the present without corruption of any essential doctrine. We believe that they contain all things necessary to salvation, so that whatever is not read therein, nor may be proven thereby, is not to be required of any man or woman should it to be believed as an article of faith. That's why I'm reading this, because if I tried to quote that, I might mess it up. Or be thought of as a prerequisite or necessary for salvation. Both the Old and New Testaments, life is offered ultimately through Christ, who is the only mediator between God and humanity. The New Testament teaches Christians how to fulfill the moral principles of the Old, calling for love, obedience to God, made possible by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The canonical books of the, I can't even say that word. I get, when you're reading stuff, right? The canonical books of the Old Testament are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and that list continues all the way on to Revelation. This is our standard. This is what we as a church hold to. This is the bottom line of today. To those in the world around us who say that there's a standard, the Bible. Not everybody agrees with that. So there's a bunch that if we say there's a standard that there's the Bible, they will sometimes say, why should I need a Bible to teach, to rebuke, to correct, to train myself? They'll say to us, I am pretty sure I know the difference between right and wrong without it. Isn't that okay? Well, now let me give you a story. In Washington, D.C., there's one of those great big buildings your tax dollars pay for. It's the National Institute of Standards and Technology. This facility is responsible for storing perfect samples of all weights and measures used in the USA and in the world. In that building, there are what we call prototypes of pounds and weights and kilograms, measuring rods for feet and yards and metrics, and they have everything precise. For example, they have the metric standard. It's a reinforced bar of platinum alloy with exactly 10% meridium, and it's got reinforcing on the side. And they cool this bar down to 0 degrees Celsius at a sea level of 45 degrees latitude. And they know exactly what is a meter from tip to tip. This bar is known as Prototype 27 because its original is kept in the suburb of Paris at the International Bureau of Weights and Measures, where they have the original meter bar. We Christians have a measuring rod that never changes. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect throughout, thoroughly furnished into all good works. This is God's measuring word. It teaches me, it gives me the correct information for living in a dark world. It rebukes me. It repairs my wrong way of thinking. It corrects me. It corrects my character flaws. It trains me in righteousness, trains me to be ready to make the right choices and decisions. But those in the world might say, do I need a Bible? I can make fairly decent decisions. Why do I need a Bible? I have a fairly good idea what's right and wrong. Now, if you've been here many times, you know I'm going to have a story. Oh, I got a story. Now, some of you here sitting here today may have heard about American Builder Supply. Some of you are builders or home sellers or that, right? And the co-founder was Ken Hendricks. Now, just a bit of trivia, he was a roofer, became a building owner. He killed himself accidentally by falling off the roof of his house while he was inspecting his house. It does happen. Ken grew up working for his father, learning the ins and outs of the contracting business. And in his book, he shared the fantastic story about his father who taught him the trade. It's really a wonderful story. It happened in the middle of the Depression, when jobs were hard to come by. Just out of high school, his dad got a job at a trailer factory, truck trailer factory, and he didn't know anything. He was just out of high school. He never really ever built anything, and he was hired as an inexperienced laborer, what they would call a day laborer. And it was a lot of years ago. And he was really inexperienced. But his job was to install the insulation between the two walls so the things wouldn't freeze as they're going down the road. Batting, and they blew it in. Bear with me. Still recovering from a cold. And there was an assembly line as they built all this. And then one day, blowing insulation into the building, the trailer, they're building the trailer, they're blowing in the insulation, he missed a step on the beams on the roof. And his foot broke through, causing the ceiling, about 8-foot section, to have to be repaired. He had created the problem, and it was decided that he and his line partner had to fix the problem. Can you picture how mad and how much trouble he was in? You're going to fix what you closed down. So they actually shut down the line for about a half hour to fix this problem. Well, everyone was staring at him to fix the problem. And his partner was up on the roof, and he pulled out his measuring tape to find the length of the patch they had to make. And Ken's dad was down on the floor, and he was ready to cut the replacement. And he called down the measurement. Oh, it so happened that he'd had in his pocket a cloth measuring tape that his mom used for making clothes that day. It was a job requirement. They were all given a measuring tape when they got hired, and it was a job requirement. They had to have a tape measure with them on the job. Well, that morning, he could not find it. And so he grabbed his mother's cloth measuring tape out of her sewing basket. He had to have it. You couldn't get on the job. Pardon. And it was the Depression, and nobody wanted to lose a job. And so that's all he could think of doing. He used the cloth measuring tape for the measurement on the ceiling strip. And he cut the material, and they put it up in a position, and it wasn't long enough. Why? Because the measuring tape he'd used was a cloth one. It wasn't as accurate as what he needed to be using. It's working on cloth. See, apparently when you work on cloth, you don't have to be as accurate as when you're cutting with wood. You know what I'm talking about? You can fudge a little bit. Because of his ignorance, the assembly line was shut down for even a longer time. Some of your sewers out there are laughing at me. But you can stretch that material just an inch, right? If you get to cut off just a hair. You can't do that with wood. You got no flex. So they had to scrap the ceiling tire. Now, when this young man, Ken's dad, went to work, he could work hard. He could make reasonably good decisions. I'm not even arguing. He had a tape measure, right? But he was inexperienced and untrained, and he lacked the sure-footedness on the ceiling beams. And he did not understand the importance of using the proper measuring tools. When you and I came to Jesus, see, I told you I'd get this back to Jesus. When you and I came to Jesus, we were capable of making reasonably good decisions and had a good idea of what was right and wrong. But when push came to shove, we realized we were sinners. We fell short. We needed God in our lives. We realized that we were inexperienced in what He wanted. His will, His desires. We were untrained in this type of righteousness. We were just like Ken's dad. We lacked the sure-footedness that we needed. The sure-footedness of character because of our sin, our lives, and the world around us. We didn't understand the importance of God's measuring tool for our lives. And you may read it, but if we hadn't used it to its full effect, or grab the wrong one, let's just bottom line this. In order for God to use us to our full potential, things needed to change. And that's why we got God's word. That's part of the reason God gave us His word, to change us. In other words, to change them, to mold them, to make them, to remake them by the scriptures. Now, years ago, in the state of Kentucky, there was a big lawsuit. Every classroom, actually, in Kentucky had posted the Ten Commandments. And the Supreme Court of the United States ruled against the state of Kentucky, ordering them to take down all copies of the Ten Commandments from the walls of the school, saying having the commandments on the wall may induce a student to read, meditate upon, and actually obey what is written in there. Can I say that again? That is their actual ruling from the Supreme Court. Having the commandments on the wall may induce a student to read, meditate upon, and actually obey what is written there. In other words, the Supreme Court of the United States of America recognized that the Word of God had the ability to transform the character of people who read it. That's what the ruling says. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12, if you want to write it down for checking it out later, it says, "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Commenting on this passage, one scholar observed that a student doesn't so much as study the Bible as the Bible studies him. Now, hear that out. You're saying that makes no sense. Oh, it does, because the Bible is a living, active, light book. A student does not so much study the Bible as the Bible studies him or her. That Bible is a living thing. It's serving the tool for the Holy Spirit. David commented that he had hidden God's word in his heart that he might not sin against God. Now that, you can read David's words in Psalms 119, verse 11. James, Jesus' brother, wrote that a man who looks intently into the perfect law that the freedom that it continues do not. Let's see, James chapter 1, verse 25. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Look that up. That is James chapter 1, verse 25. That is an amazing thought, but you got to run that through your head a couple times. Basically, what it's saying there is, if you look into it, it's going to change you. In this modern world, the only way a believer will be able to tell the true from the false is by knowing the Word of God. Timothy had been taught the Word of God from the time he was a child. That's what the Jewish people did. Some people are prone to say, well, I needed a Bible when I was younger, but now that I'm older, how wrong they are. Adults need the guidance of the Word far more than children do, because adults face more temptations and make more decisions. Timothy was to continue in what he'd been taught, never to outgrow the Word of God. The only way to defeat Satan's lies is with God's truth. Thus saith the Lord. Oh, I love saying that. Can I say that again? Thus saith the Lord. Oh, that sounds so good. That's the final answer to every question. Evil men and deceivers are going to get worse and worse in this world. That's just a fact. They will deceive more and more. Why? Because they're being deceived by the Satan's spirit. In these last days, there will be more deception and more intimidation. And the Bible also reveals God's wonderful plan of salvation in these days. Christ died for our sins. If we trust him, he will save us. That is John 3:16 through 18. You need to read the whole thing, not just 3:16 through 18. The Bible also gives us assurance of our salvation. The Bible then becomes spiritual food to nourish us once we ask Jesus into us, that we might grow in grace and serve Christ. Once you ask Jesus in your heart, you need that food to grow. It is our sword for fighting and overcoming temptation. It is our sword for fighting and overcoming temptation. That is one of the best purposes of the Bible. It's my sword. The Christian who studies the Bible and applies it to what he learns will grow in holiness and avoid the pitfalls of the world. The darkness of this world is not afraid of people. It is not afraid of people. You got that? It is afraid of the light of God's word in people. The earlier writings of Paul, Paul had called Timothy a man of God. Now that's recorded in 1 Timothy 6, chapter 6, verse 11. But in verse 17 of this verse that I just read to you earlier when we did our scripture reading, Paul states that any Christian may become a person of God, a man or woman of God. How? By studying the Word of God, obeying it, and let it control their life. It is worth noting that all the men of God named in Scripture, such as Moses, Samuel, Elijah, David, Timothy, Esther, all the people of God, were men who devoted themselves to God's word. In other words, the word of God furnished and equipped the believer so that they might live a life that pleased God and to do the work for him that they were called to do. The purpose of Bible study, Bible reading, if you want to call it that, is not just to understand the doctrines or to be able to defend the faith, as important as these things are in this world we live in. The purpose of Bible reading is to let it equip us as believers who read it. The Word of God that equips people to do the work that God of God. You can't know what you're supposed to do if you don't read. Times are not going to get any better, guys. Every time you think it's going to get better, things are falling apart more. Times are not going to get any better, but we as Christians can become better people. Even in bad times, we must separate ourselves from what is false and devote ourselves to what is true and continue to study the Word of God. Then God can equip us for the ministry in these difficult days. And we will have joy in seeing others come to knowledge of Christ. So how do we get the Bible into our lives? One person said, and I really wish I knew who did this quote. I'd give him credit for it, but I love the quote. You know how you can remember something in your brain, but you can't remember who said it? A Bible in hand is worth two on the shelf. Now, how many Bibles you got in your phone? How many Bibles you got at home, right? I'm a preacher. Trust me, I got books. The first thing we need to decide is that it's important to read the Bible. If I'm not convinced of the Bible's importance, then this reading habit's not going to happen. Secondly, we need to find every avenue we can to pour God's word into our souls. You can read it in the morning at breakfast. You can read it at night before you go to bed. You can read at lunch at work. You can read it in the different versions. You can listen to it in the car. You can read books or listen to computer things that teach about the Bible. So you can have the Bible in one hand, learn from other. There's great writers, Spurgeon, Wiersbe, all sorts of great writers that can give you more information. You can get a study Bible. But you can also do other things. To help your discipleship, you can study with others. Sometimes it's just easier to study with other people. Now, we have all sorts of Bible studies here at the church. We have Sunday school here at the church. Our Sunday school is not like old, dumb Sunday school. We actually just take verses of the Bible and start discussing them. And you don't stop there. You memorize it. You meditate on it. And you pour it into your heart. Because it is God's gift to you. And through it you can receive God's other gifts. Can I tell you something else? It affects someone else even more than you. Now, I'm going to say that again. I want you to think about this. It affects someone else more than you. You ready? It affects God. Can you imagine how proud and pleased he is and impressed he is every time you pick up his word and book to read it? It tells him that what he has said to you is important to you and you desire the best he can give you. Now, God's word, this book, I have 17 different versions on my phone. I've got about that many Bibles behind me, different versions. Matter of fact, the Rainbow Shop got in a Persian print bulletin or Bible, and I got to find a Persian person to give it to. It's in Persian language. So I've got it. I'll be giving it out. I rescue Gideon Bibles from the secondhand bookstore. You know those little ones they give away for free that people now sell at the secondhand bookstore? See, a Gideon always has one in their pocket to hand away. Well, I pay for them at the Gideon bookstore. Or if you really want, you just see one of our Gideons, you can get them to hand away too. Very helpful one because it has all the helps in it. You can hand it to somebody who's going through struggle. You can listen to it. You can read it. But if you don't pour it into yourself, what good does it do? People who want to get married, I don't charge money for premarital counseling. Now, some places in the town, you can pay $800 to $1,200 for premarital counseling to get married. Dumbest thing I ever heard. But they charge it. My charge is you have to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's it. And then you can ask me any biblical question when you're getting married. You know, get the premarital counseling, right? Well, I had one couple come in, and I said, how'd your homework go? She said, I did. And he said, I didn't do it. I said, well, okay, go home. And she reached over and wailed on his arm. She said, boom, I told you. Go home, I told him. If it isn't important enough to... So I made him read both. Why do I do this? Because you want to get married. You want to be blessed by God. You got to pour it into you somehow. No matter what trouble, trial, tribulation you're going through, God's word has an answer. I do something called the Bible flip. I just go like this, start reading, and one of those two pages is going to have an answer to me. I've learned this through history. God just, his spirit works through the Bible. But I can promise you that our times are going to get worse. Last night, everyone was, how many of you watched the news last night, all night long, the missiles flying towards Israel? You know, 200-300 rockets were fired from Iran to Israel. You're watching. It's just the beginning of the tip of what's going to be happening. If you do not store God's holy word in your heart, you won't have the ammunition for the battle coming. The Wesleyan Church's stance on the Bible, we do not change it, it changes us. Maybe some year, 500 years in the future, the Wesleyan Church won't be solid. But right now it's solid as a rock. And that's why I'm a Wesleyan preacher. That's why you hear scripture here. That's why we tell you where we're going in the Bible. The Bible changes the world, not man. I could have every smoke machine and laser show in the world. It wouldn't matter anything if I don't open God's word. Or I could give you all straight hymns. It wouldn't matter anything unless I open the word. The word overcomes. And the biggest thing we have to remember is God forgave us. The Bible tells us time after time after time, he's forgiven you. Don't pick it up again. Don't let it pull you down. Leave it at the cross. That's the hardest thing to do. And to do that, sometimes you just have to be pouring into God's word. Doesn't mean you can't be sorry. God, our Savior, cried at Lazarus' tomb. He wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. But don't let the weeping take over your life. Now, we need to close. If you're a visitor today, there's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful goodies at the coffee bar. I snuck one. I did. I was going by and it just called my name. The hello, Diane. Thank you very much for the one I snuck. I had to sample it to make sure you'd be safe, you know. But you're invited for some goodies. You're invited for some coffee. We have fellowship here. But we don't change the message. The message changes us. That's the bottom line of the Wesleyan Church and this church here. You don't have to have fear. You don't have to have trouble or tribulation. That's the standard, God's word. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, you have blessed us with your word, and it is sharper than a two-edged sword. It guides us, directs us, empowers us, and blesses us. Give us the wisdom to pick it up when we need it, because it will speak to us if we'll only just open its pages. This world is dark and troublesome right now. The clouds are rolling in above us. But let the light of your word guide us and direct us, is our humble prayer. And all God's people said, amen.